I'm thankful for the old rugged cross. Take your Bibles this morning and go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 5. I know many of you, I'm not sure if we told anybody where Pastor Carter was this morning. Pastor Carter is over in Dothan, Alabama. And many of you know he is with the McCormicks over there, and what a blessing it is. And I know I've spoke to several folks, and because I did not get to grow up at the Landmark Baptist Church here in Haines City, many of us, you may not realize that our church, a lot of churches now are on church building campaigns, and maybe you have seen our church and thought, well, we haven't really birthed other churches out of our church, but we have been a part of many churches being birthed and gone, and not only sent people out and sent money, but our men went and laid hands on the buildings and raised them up from the ground. And so one of the reasons that Preacher is over there is because that is one of the churches that we had a great investment in. Not that we went over and built it, the Lord built that church, but we had some hands that went and touched the place, and one of those that highly involved is the man that'll be preaching over there today, is Dr. Mickey Carter, amen, and we thank God for him. And so I wanted to say that because sometimes I don't take time to just talk about, and even the sheriff talked about our past, and we're not Johnny Come Latelys around here at Landmark. It's a foundational church that even as you study the history, even before Pastor Carter came to town, this was a church that believed the book and set up shop and just grew and grew and grew over the decades of time. And it is what we would like to do until Jesus comes. Amen. Amen. Here in 1 Peter chapter number 5, I'm thankful for everybody that's here. I appreciate every one of you that are visitors, and every one of you that brought a visitor, thank you, thank you, thank you so much. Please remember, if you didn't already do that, if you're a visitor with us and someone brought you, you and your visitor are able to get something off the table. We are in a campaign, and the campaign is called Going Fishing. That is why there's a big sign back there that says Tackle Shop. It's a play on words there, and so you can go to the Tackle Shop and get something off the table. We want you to have that, and we thank you for inviting visitors to be with you today. In 1 Peter chapter number 5, because of our theme, is one of the reasons I chose the passage of Scripture today that we will be reading, and the message title will be found right there in verse number 7, casting all your cares upon him. Casting all your care upon him. All right, that's for the tape room. I want to pray before we get started, and we'll be in 1 Peter chapter number 5. Dear Lord, as we come to you today, God, we thank you for everyone that has come and, Lord, gathered together. Thank you for your church, Lord. I thank you for the wonderful day that we're able to be here. Thank you for the county that we have the pleasure of living in, the governor that we have, that you've set upon just the seat, Lord, for him to be able to be here. And in this time, the time that we live in, Lord, we know that you have raised him up for this time. And thank you for the sheriff that you've given us, Lord, to watch over us. And we thank you for Romans. The book of Romans lays out clearly the government and everything and just how you protect your people and how you do that. And I'm thank you that we can, like the Bible says, we can rejoice because righteous people are in those offices. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us now as we look to an election cycle not too far away where, Lord, we'll vote again. And Lord, I pray that you would put righteous people in office, that you would do and turn the heart of the king, Lord, that we even have now. I pray that you'd turn his heart and bring him to you. Lord, I pray he'd get saved today. But Lord, today, those that are under the sound of my voice, those that are listening by radio or even on the internet, that today, if they don't know for sure that if where they would be in eternity, if Jesus were to come back today, if they don't know where their eternal destiny would be, I pray, God, that today would be the day of salvation for them, that they would turn and in repentance, Lord, turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as their Savior. We ask it all in the name above every name, in the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. The Bible says in verse number 7, I'll read it to you again, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Not too long ago, I preached the message about our version of God or what we think of God. God is God. And again, no matter what you think of him, God is, we could say God is love, but God is so many things. But sometimes as man, we think and we try to build up a God that is always looking to get us. And that's not who God is at all. You know, I believe this is something, and maybe it's a good day to picture it, but I don't feel like our sheriff is somebody that's always trying to get us. He's in the building, right? And you know, our picture of authority oftentimes, if we're not careful, and maybe sometimes how we live, we get a picture of God that way. that all they're doing, all God is doing is just trying. He made a section of law so that he could just get people. But you know, all the laws of God were for our good and for his glory. And I mean, it's set up so that God, even we were talking about it in Sunday school in my married couples class about how God, you know, the Pharisees would get upset with the disciples over washing hands, and Jesus didn't take the same position, but washing hands is good. It's something my mom and dad taught me when I was a boy. Now, I didn't lose my relationship. If I came to the dinner table with dirty hands and started shoveling it in because I was hungry, they did not disown me. All right? It wasn't that I didn't get to eat. It's meant that they said, okay, hold on a minute. Parker, right here, friend. Now, you get up from the table and you go wash your hands and then come back. And you know, it taught me that I didn't want to make that pause. The chicken was too good. It got cold while I was gone. Right? I mean, we could talk about all the things that go along with it, but there are some things in this life oftentimes that are good for us to learn. God laid out a bunch of laws, and most of those are all for his people's good. It set them apart, made them different, made them cleaner than the rest of the world, made them holier, more like the God that they served. You know, this book still says in this book, be holy for I am holy. That's God speaking. He's a holy God, not a God, not an angry God, not a God that wants to get after you. He's a God, according to this verse, that careth for you. Do you know, one of the things that I love most about our sheriff, and I'm going to preach about Jesus Christ, but I want to dote on our sheriff a little bit today just to say this, that I believe that he cares about Polk County. Do you know there are a lot of folks that they're out there doing their job, and that are in office, and a lot of people, and I could go through the list of people who are politicians out there and other things that are in authority, and I don't think they care one iota of the people that they represent or the ones that voted them in. But one of the things that I think, and you may love that the backbone that our sheriff has, and I appreciate that. You may appreciate a lot of the stands that he takes, but one of the things that I appreciate of him is that every time I've ever been around him, he cares for you. He cares about the people of Polk County. And that's a blessing. And I'm just going to tell you, whether you believe it or not, one of the things when we talk about being godly, being holy, living righteously, that is a characteristic that we find in the scripture of God. And if I'm going to be a Christian and I'm going to be holy and live righteously, then I am going to picture a holy and righteous God with at least some of my actions when I live and walk righteously with him. And so as we look at the scripture today, before I really got to preaching, I just want to say, you know, for every one of us, you know what would set us apart and people would see us as Christians, see us as different, if we would just care about people. You know, one of the things that the world does and people, and we even hate about politicians is it's me first mentality. But when we just care about people, you know, people realize there's a genuineness all of a sudden that you have care. And it's not just me first. Folks, you know, America, when America was at its best, it was not a me first mentality. We were Americans. We cared about each other. We've cared about, again, we've just gotten to a place now where even in our schools, in our colleges, we teach a me-first mentality. Even to the place where people in authority, we are taught to question authority. When did that start? You know, I mean, I'm going to tell you, where I lived and the authority that I grew up under mom and dad, you didn't question authority. Amen. You say, well, I don't believe in that. Well, amen, you would not have grown up well in my household. And before long, you would have gotten on board with it. Because my dad didn't explain himself. When he told me to cut the grass, that was it. It wasn't, why aren't you doing it, Dad? Or what am I going to get paid for it? I knew what the pay was going to be if I didn't do it. Amen and amen. So I cut the grass because I didn't want to get paid. Amen. I wanted to take care of getting what, you know, but when did it get so to the place where mom and dad paid for everything? When did the day change when we stopped being a family? You know, I grew up on a farm and realized that everything didn't just show up in the supermarket. That everything that we had, mom and dad worked really hard for. And that there wasn't always a lot extra to go a lot farther with. And so I didn't ever ask to get paid for something that I did for my family. Because my family, they were, every time I sat down, they didn't look for me to pay to get the meal. Mom didn't say, that'll be $5, friend. The plate showed up on the table and I ate. And I knew that if I was going to be a part of the family, I had to contribute. When was it that America got so far from that home family mentality that we think everybody ought to be paid for everything when sometimes we just need to care for other people? When is it that instead of somebody stopping on the side of the road and helping you change your tire, we felt like we had to pay them because they were just, instead of them just being a good citizen, they were just being a help. Folks, I'm telling you, we've come to a place in our nation and with our people that if we're not careful, we'll get so far away from being godly that we just, somehow we expect the whole world. And what the sheriff said earlier, folks, what I loved about America is when American were Americans, that we talked about each other as a whole, as a nation, as a people, and we were willing to bleed, fight, and die for what we believed. And all of what we believed was based in a book that God wrote. Amen and amen. He begins in verse number 1 of the chapter, and he writes the first several verses. The first 4 verses are really written to the pastor. You say, well, preacher, I don't understand why you're going back. Well, I'm preaching on He Careth for You. But you know, every one of us, the fishing theme, you know, I've not done as much fishing as I have. The Western theme fits me a lot better. My home church, I've told you before, I grew up, we had a Western camp every summer, and I have saddled so many horses, it's not funny. And that's what we say where I'm from. I taught so many children in the summer camp how to throw a lasso and to hook the horns on a cow. Well, in that case, it was a plastic head of a cow, but I mean, that's what we practiced on. And I've thrown loop after loop after loop and say, do it like that. And you know what I always have? I said, that you didn't do it like I just showed you how to do it. Amen. And I had to set the rope again and say, turn your wrist like this. And again, so casting for me is not necessarily always like casting like a fish. But when you cast that rope, you're looking to catch something, just like when you throw the bobber in the water and the hook to try to catch a fish. This here, the Bible says, if I'm going to cast my cares upon the Lord, there's a certain order of things that should be done. The Bible doesn't just tell us to cast our cares. There's things that predated it. And if I'm going to realize how I should cast my cares, see, we live in a world where we carry all our cares. I preached just the other night on Wednesday night about the anxiety with ladies. And I mean, across this world, so many Americans are carrying anxieties. Christians in America are carrying problems and anxieties that should be cast upon our Lord because He cares for us. We're carrying things that God never made us to carry. He's always wanted to carry them throughout all of the past, in our present, and in our future if we would just simply cast them upon Him. But we don't follow His order. Look, He says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and am a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He says so much in the very first verse. He's talking about elders, the elders that would come. I also am an elder, and I'm telling you this, so you should listen to me. I'm so far back. He says, I'm so old. You ever heard those jokes? He says, I go so far back, I was with Jesus and I saw His actions. That's what He's telling us. That's what He's preaching to us. And He says here, and one day in the future, and also am a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. You know, now He uniquely, there were the big three of the disciples who stood, Peter, James, and John, and saw Jesus in a way that no other man got to see Him when He was on earth. They got to see Him in His God-transfigured state that every one of us will get to see when we see Him face to face in the rapture. But folks, He says, and hey, I even know I'm a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He said, you don't even know. You know, as a Christian, you know, when mom and dad would tell me and that they would use that terminology, I knew it was going to be good. When my dad said, we're going to go camping in a place, and I said, is it good fishing? He'd say, man, it's good fishing. Is it a beautiful place? Man, is it a beautiful place. And I'd say, and he'd say, you don't even know. You don't even know. Folks, you know what it's going to be like. You know that in this scripture, so many times when heaven is described, when eternity is described, they try to describe it with few words, and then they just kind of say, you don't even know. The half has not been told. We could go through all the different ways that the Bible lays it out, but even everything we know about heaven and how good the rest that is prepared for the saints is, we don't really know. The half has not been told. And beyond that, when we think about it, he says, he begins here with, I'm just an elder. He gives commandments to the preacher, the leader, the one that's heading up the church. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Do you know what I see in the verse? A preacher that cares for the people. Not one that he feeds the flock, which is among you, take into oversight. That means he's got to take the lead, because anything with more than one head is a monster. And then it says, not by constraint. That means not because you've been handcuffed and made to do it, but willingly. You know, the blessing of my life is when people come up and they see how much I like to stand here and preach. You know, God called me to do this. I didn't decide to do this on my own. It wasn't one day that I said, you know what? I really want to be a preacher. No, you would have had to handcuff me and bring me up here. But one day God called me to preach. And now, when you talk about rest, when you talk about getting away, when you talk about going fishing, when I get to show up on Sunday morning and be in my place and preach the unsearchable riches of the Word of God, I know that this is what God made me for. Hey, folks, you know what God wants for every one of us? You know what a care that was for me to cast on God when I finally surrendered my will to His will? It changed everything. It was a weight that I had carried for a long time, and I finally cast that care upon the Lord and said, I don't know how you're going to do it, Lord. I don't think I'm a speaker. I don't think I can do your will. I don't think I can lead your people. But if that's what you want of me, I'll do that. Do you know almost every leader of people, every one that is worth their salt, is somebody that it was a calling, not just a job. It was something they knew that God made them to do. And it's a lot easier to follow somebody when you realize they're not doing it, what the scripture says here, by constraint or for the money, for filthy lucre's sake, but of a ready mind. Do you know what that means? It's almost a term like the Bible says about being sober. They realize the level of responsibility that has been laid upon them. And the blessing of it is they know they don't have to do it by themselves. They cast the cares of the job on Jesus Christ as well, because he careth for them. If he put us in the work, then he can empower us for his work. If he put me in the work and I said, I don't know how to speak, he said, I will put my words in your mouth. Have you heard that in the scripture? When one after the other of every one of God's leaders, they said, I don't feel like I'm worthy. You're not worthy, but he is. So cast your cares upon him and let him be seen. Let him be glorified. But the scripture is trying to build for us. Says neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. What is a great leader? What makes a great leader? Not someone who just leads, but someone who on a consistent basis is an example to everybody else that's underneath of them. They just simply lead. Do you know what a leader is? And again, it used to be this way, but somewhere when we started losing battles as America, the general stopped going to battle with the army. The general was the leader. Charge. Follow me. He's the one that... Now, you say, well, I can't always say you run into battle. I'm just saying, I think the general ought to be on the field. He ought to be in the battle. He ought to be in the fight. He goes on and says here, not lording over God's heritage, but being an example to the flock. And then he says in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd, speaking of Jesus, shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Here it speaks about a preacher or the elder, but you know, every area of leadership, when God gives that, there is a crown of glory for those that will just do the will of God in their life and lead, be an example of the believer. There's a crown for that. when the chief shepherd shows up. Then he goes on to, you say, what made America great? When leaders were leaders? When leaders led by example? When they didn't lead by example, they resigned their position because they were no longer fit to be a leader. And they knew it. How about ye younger? Look at the scripture. He says, likewise. You see, and I would just say, number one, if you're taking notes, number one, the number one thing when we cast our care is submitting to the rule of God. We see it in the life of the pastor, in the life of the leader here in the scripture, and now in the life of the younger. What before you become a leader, what are you? You're younger. You're under a leader and working on being one if you would just follow. If you would submit, look at the scripture. He says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. See, we think oftentimes in this world that we live in that the person that yells the loudest is the one that gets their way. It ought not be that way. That's what's happening in the world. The sheriff spoke about it now. The ones that'll throw the most fit and throw a cry tantrum. When I grew up, I remember my mom and dad, and I remember my cousin, and that's one of the things that he liked to do. Every so often, he would throw himself on the ground and he would pitch a fit for everybody to see. And his mama wouldn't do nothing about it. And you know what we started doing? We ignored him. Because he was throwing a fit for everybody to see. He wanted everybody to bend to his will. He wasn't a leader. He was younger. He wasn't an example to anybody. He was throwing a fit. You know what the crybabies do now? They throw and pitch a fit and try to get on the news. They want everybody to bend to their will. They're not the majority. They're not the people that we need to follow. They're in no way submitting to God's law, the rule of order, or anything that is good and just. But they'll pitch a fit until everybody bends to their will. We've watched the television, the news agencies, and too many politicians bend their will to a wicked group of people who, in my estimation, really the only God they worship is themselves. And they're not the majority. They're just the ones throwing a childlike tantrum that most of them are the way they are because they've been let go and they were not dealt with as a child the way the scripture says that they should be dealt with. But now we have a nation full of those people. Right. Too many parents have read Dr. Spock's book instead of the Doctor of the Universe, God Almighty's book. They read God who is a father and gave his son to die on Calvary for your sin and my sin. Instead, they read a doctor's book who had no children on how to raise children. And our world is broken because we followed the words of a man instead of God himself. And now we wonder why. Because we've raised a generation that has no idea how to submit to authority. They have no idea how to just submit themselves to the elder, to the person who has been an example. You look on, he says this. He says, and he doesn't just say the younger, but yea, all of you be subject one to another. He's speaking to believers. This Peter is writing to believers. He's writing to them I thought to myself, man, I wonder if the sheriff, read my message before he prayed and talked to y'all this morning. Do you know what's wrong with society is that everybody wants to be right. Nobody wants to back up. Nobody wants to exhibit humility. Everybody's got to win. I'm going to argue until I win this battle. And we think that's how it works. But no, we serve a long-suffering God. Amen. We serve a God, and I'm not saying we shouldn't stand for what we believe. I'm not saying we should fold on key issues. I'm saying that somewhere in this life, especially with other believers, we don't always have to be the one that sometimes we get defrauded. Sometimes, listen, folks, if the scripture was ever true, when Jesus was headed to the cross, and he knew where he was headed. He said, when they smack you in the face, you turn the other cheek. Say, preacher, you believe we are still all to do that? I believe the Bible is still true. And I believe this, folks, I just want you to get this. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is what Jesus Christ exhibited in his earthly life. It is strength under control. And if we ever needed anything in our day, it was that good, godly examples of Christians submitting themselves to the will of God. And then, and if I could say that, being subject one to another. When I look at someone else, it is not going to do them any good for me to drop the hammer right now. I need discerning grace. Give them grace. And in meekness, stay a powerful hand. I could judge. I could deal. But right now, what they need is mercy. Do you know there's other times that I've found that sometimes when we, again, subjecting one to another, realizing that you've given enough grace and now it's time to bring judgment. Now it's time to deal with the issue. Grace has been spent and it's time to, like, folks, we do that with our children. If it's all grace and no judgment, that's not Bible either. This book is a book of balance. It's a wonderful book that gives us clear-cut rules. And there are times when there's times of grace, and there are other times when God says, okay, what's needed here is judgment. And what a world we would live in if we could go back to yesteryear and judges that sat in seats of authority would listen to the Holy Spirit of God who indwelled them. And when he said, give grace, they gave grace. And when he says, bring judgment, they brought judgment. What an America we could have again. We talk about making America great again. What would make America great again is if the Lord Jesus Christ would get in the hearts of our leaders, and again they would humble themselves before the mighty hand of God, under the mighty hand of God, like the scripture says, and be directed by him. The scripture goes on to say this. So we see, if I'm going to cast my cares, I need to submit. If I'm going to cast my cares upon the Lord, I have to be subject one to another. You say, nobody's going to tell me anything but the preacher. You know, I look across this auditorium to folks, and you know what has helped me? I always didn't get a chance to speak to my pastor, but sometimes it was just people that loved me in the church that would say, I see you're having a tough time. You ought to just trust the Lord with this. You know, folks don't always, it's not lording over God's heritage, it's because they care about you. I had one of the assistant pastors of the church I grew up in, he loved me, and he loved my dad. Him and my dad went hunting so much together, and he went out of his way, and he saw a relationship, and I'll just leave it at that, not with a girl, but a relationship that I had with a friend, and he just said, this is not a good relationship. He said, I know I've never gotten involved with you and told you, I've never given unsolicited counsel, but this time I felt the Lord impress upon me that I needed to speak to you. Do you know that the person he told me to get away from is not a free man today? And if I had not separated from him, I don't know where my life would be. I probably wouldn't be in prison, but I may not have married the sweet wife that I have. I may not have been the pastor of the Landmark Baptist Church. There have been many things. But because someone spoke to me, and I let myself be subject one to another with the church of God that God placed me in. And I realized that was good counsel, and I separated myself. It changed my world. It allowed me to continue focused on the will of God for my life instead of being in a wrong relationship there. Do you know that word subject means to be liable? Do you know what the word liable means? So many times we think it is a term of law, but in the 1828 dictionary, it's defined this way. To be bound to be responsible to be answerable to allow ourselves to be subject one to another. It just means that we all study the same book. We serve the same God. And to allow other people to have some, give us some help. We look for our church friends to come and help us in our time of need. But sometimes we don't see the things that we truly need. And when they step up, and if we just allow ourselves to be subject to them, what an America, what a church this would be if we would just do the scripture. And think about how many cares that would take care of instead of casting those cares upon him. Clothed with humility. God resists the proud, but boy, I tell you, we live in this day and age where, anything goes, crazy world. Wouldn't it be something if Americans clothed themselves in humility? Instead of trying to I could just put it, you know, trying to represent who I am and be an individual. When did America become a group of individuals instead of a whole? Instead of a group of people that we wanted to move together and see our nation grow, and all of a sudden now I want to be seen as an individual. Man, I just want to be seen as God's, not just as man, but a servant of the living God, clothed with humility. I want him to get the glory. How about this? Shielded. Look at the scripture. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I read this scripture and I thought about all the things that we could cast our cares upon him because he cares for my soul. Folks, just think about what happens. Clothed in humility. Almost putting on humility as a cloak of this idea of putting on some camouflage in this life. Say, what do you mean putting on camouflage? I mean, you know, the devil, you know, he's out to get us. In this passage, look down in the scripture. He says in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I don't think it's out of the context. And I realize we put on that we're clothed in humility. All of a sudden, almost, and then we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Not an oppressing hand trying to crush us or to hurt us, but to shield us from the fiery darts of the wicked. To hurt us and to, listen, folks, I would love to be able to cast my cares. Instead of putting on a big orange uniform and letting everybody know that I'm a target for the devil, I would rather clothe myself in humility. Rather than put myself up on a pedestal and give the devil a good target to aim at, I would rather hide under the mighty hand of God. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying, think about all the cares in your life. And when you put yourself out there for the devil to shoot at you. Well, I know the Bible says this, but I think. I know that God's word says this, but this is what I think. I'm uncovering the mighty hand of God and I'm standing up and go ahead and take a shot at me, devil. Because I think I'm somebody. I know better than God does. I know better than his word. Oh, no, friend. Casting all your cares upon him. Do you know, as I thought about this, the mighty hand of God, you know, the mighty hand of God is the one that in John chapter 10, when he talks about salvation, he talks about me being in God's hand and then Jesus having his hand. Do you know that the hands of God, what a wonderful blessing that is. The scripture talks about his hand spans the universe. That mighty hand is a hand that can protect me and not just protect me from the cares of this life, but the cares of the next. If you were going to bring your cares to God, how many cares would you want to bring? Do you know, when I worry about things, sometimes I look at the cares I had in the past. Do you know every one of us in this building have a past? And there's probably things that we don't want everybody else to know in this building. Things we're not proud of. Doesn't mean that we were all criminals. All right? Sheriff would know it if you were. Right? But the cares of my past, you know, there are cares that are in the past that we worry about. You know that God wants to take care of those. How about the cares in the present? Do you know, if you're like me and have a daughter still to be married, I have cares for the future. About the right man. You know, if we're not careful, we'll look with human eyes and we worry about how am I going to fund that thing. Do you know, more than I worry about how am I going to fund that thing, I wonder who's going to be the one that stands with her at the aisle. That's way more important about what we spend on it. Long down the road after it gets paid for, I'm going to be reaping either the benefits of the reward of her marrying right, or I'll be reaping the terribleness of her marrying wrong. Hey, folks, across the auditorium, when was it that we shouldn't equate the spiritual life that we live? When is it that we started casting our cares, and our cares were cares about our finances and that's all? Cares about our safety sometimes. The only time we ever go and talk to God is when a hurricane is looming and we're worried it's going to come our way. Those are the only cares that we throw on him. You know that God cares about your past and he wants every one of those sins of your past to be under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that he cares for your present And he wants to change you from the inside out by the indwelling of his Holy Spirit and live through you so that we have no power to do what God said in this chapter to live victoriously except for the power that God puts in us once we come to Jesus in salvation. We don't have any power to do it, but when we have the Holy Spirit of God and we live through him, all of a sudden now my cares of the present are so different. I can cast them all upon him. What about cares for the future? I have no power inside myself to determine my eternal destiny. I'm a sinner saved by grace, and the only reason I know where I will spend eternity is because of who Jesus is and what he did on Calvary. And because he rose from the dead, I can be assured that I can have life because I serve a God that not only came, was wrapped in mortal flesh, lived a perfect life, but then laid down his life for me and then rose again and victory. Amen. Never to die again. You say, why do you have hope of eternity? Because of my Savior. Because of the one who lives, because of the one who died to pay for my sin. Folks, you're here today. You say, preacher, what cares would you cast on him? Every single one of them. Every single one. You say, preacher, how do you do that? Simply submit yourself to the word of God. Make yourself subject to his salvation. What do you mean subject? That means bound to it. Make it liable. How am I liable? That means, do you know what I did? I remember the day that I walked an old-fashioned island. I remember. I knew everything. My head was full of the traditions of men and things of Christianity. But in my heart, I had never accepted Christ as my Savior. And I remember the day that I trusted, I made Jesus liable for my eternal destiny. I bound myself to him and I said, if I don't go to heaven, it's your fault. Because I've trusted wholly and solely in you. You said you'd give me eternity. You said that you died on Calvary and rose again. And because you have life, I can have life. I make myself liable and tied responsible to you. You say, preacher, what are you going to say when you stand before heaven's gate and they say, why should I let you in? I'm going to say, because one day I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior and I made myself subject to him in all things. You say, what's going to happen? The gate's going to open. Why? Not because of what I did or who I am. Because the Bible says that when God the Father looks at me, he doesn't see me. He sees the one I've made myself subject to. He sees his son. And he will welcome me in as a son of God. You say, like Jesus? Oh, Jesus will be there. And he'll vouch for me. Let me ask you this. I know many of you have been churched. Many of you have trusted in baptism. You've trusted in your works. But have you ever made yourself subject to Jesus Christ? Have you ever accepted him as your Savior? Let me ask you this. All the things you know about religion, if you showed up at heaven's gate, would Jesus vouch for you because of what you've done with him? Would he say, he's subject to me. He's mine. Father, let him in. He's accepted me as a Savior. Folks, if any other answer, I don't care about good works. There's no baptism. There's no Sunday school certificate. Nothing outside of Jesus and his finished work will get you in to heaven. And let me remind you, there's only two places that people spend eternity. That's in God's heaven or in the devil's hell. To accept Jesus Christ is to pass from death, hell, unto life eternal. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, the invitation is for you to cast your cares upon him. The invitation this morning is for you to make yourself subject to Jesus Christ by accepting him as your Savior. If you're here this morning while your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you're here and you say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I've never accepted Christ as my Savior. Would you slip your hand up so I could pray for you? We won't come to you. We just want to pray for you. Say, preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you slip your hand up and let me pray for you? Is there one anywhere like that? All right. Maybe you say, preacher, I see that hand. Listen, at the invitation, this old-fashioned invitation is for you to step out and come. We want to take a Bible and show you how you can accept Jesus Christ according to the Scripture. If you're a saved person in the building, you say, preacher, how am I supposed to put my every care on Him? Well, first salvation, but then continue to submit and be subject to Him and allow yourself to be under the mighty hand of God in protection. Would you stand to your feet? I'm going to pray for these that I said I would pray for. And when I finish, Brother Bird is going to sing. And then I'd like for you to come and do whatever God has asked you to do this morning. Dear Jesus, as we come to you, Lord, I pray that you'd be with those that have not been saved. Help them to be brave enough, bold enough to step out and to make themselves subject to do you this morning. We ask it all in the name above every name. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Brother Bert.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God.
With me this morning. Folks have come. Maybe you need to step out and come. There are some that are getting baptized this morning. Some that have been saved. They've accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and now they want to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. There are others that are coming this morning to move their membership. Maybe you're here. You've been attending this church for a long time, but you haven't moved your membership. Maybe that's something you need to do today. You need to step out and join the church. But if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're not 100% sure of heaven, boy, today is the day of salvation. Don't put that off. Step out and let us take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. While heads are bowed and folks are praying, why don't you step out and do what God wants you to do, as Brother Bert sings.
Just as I am, poor wretched blind, sight rich as healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come just as I am. Without one plea, but that thought. Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to Thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come.
Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Folks are here and they're being dealt with at the altar. I thank you for being patient this morning. We spoke much about our country and the way things used to be. While the invitation is a little bit longer today, why don't we take time as Americans to pray for our nation? Why don't we cast our cares about our political system, about our government, about our woes and everything that we could complain about? Why don't we take them to the Lord this morning and cast them upon Him? On somebody that can do something about it. While you pray, Brother Bert's going to lead us in one more hymn.
Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, God.